1 Peter 3, verse 13 through verse 17. Now, if I had titled this, I would title this, Enduring for the Sake of Righteousness. Enduring for the sake of righteousness. Let's read this passage. And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. First of all, there are some things that I want to point out in this passage before going more in-depth, before taking cross-references from other parts of the Bible. But first of all, verse 13 starts with, And who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? Now, this continues again from the encouragement in chapter 2 and 3 to be faithful to God in the midst of suffering, in the midst of persecution, in the midst of hardship, to be faithful to God. And then he says, And who is he that will harm you if ye be followers of that which is good? Our first thought might be, well, don't faithful, are not faithful Christians persecuted? Aren't there faithful Christians who suffer persecutions every day, even at the time where Peter wrote it? He wrote about persecution. So why is Peter saying, who is he that will harm you if you be followers of that which is good? If you just read that verse, it makes it sound like, well, if you're a Christian and you do what is right, you do what is well, nobody will harm you. You will just have a beautiful life. Everything will be perfectly in your favor. Nothing can go wrong. Well, it is not what he's saying, because in verse 14 he says, But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. So he doesn't mean with verse 13 that who can harm you? He's not saying you won't suffer or be persecuted. I think we can take it from two different directions. First of all, mostly, if you do what is right and good, people will respect that. That is true. But I think what else he means is that who can permanently harm you? Who can really harm you for eternity? Who can really do something bad to you that will affect you negatively in the long run? Nobody. Why? Because the Bible says in Romans 8 that God works all things for good to them that love God. So if someone is wicked to you, he does evil to you, even that will not be harm for you. That will not be something in the long run that you will suffer from. In fact, if you suffer, I'm not saying that you can't have issues. There's very common things, especially people who have went through trauma, persecution. There's people who have been in the military who are Christians, but they still suffer in their minds to an extent because of things that they have went through. He's not saying that those things will never come to you, but he's saying they will not be for your bad. They will not harm you. They will not be to bring you away from Christ. In fact, if you're a believer, those things will only drive you closer to Christ, because you know that your hope is not in earthly things. You will realize that every time someone tries to harm you, every time someone tries to do something evil to you, it drives you to Christ, because you know that that is the only place where your hope can be found. What I said, the principle of, there is a principle that who will do something bad to you if you're doing well, if you're doing right, which is generally the case, even though it is not always. But Proverbs 16 verse 7 says the same thing. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. That's the principle that is generally true, that God works for you, that even your enemies don't do anything against you. But they will hate you. Jesus said they will hate you. So there is a balance there that we need to take. What is the truth? The truth is that men are brothers in the flesh. Men are all descended from Adam. There is a type of brotherly, there can be a type of brotherly love just simply in us being humans, even though in our nature we will start hating others. But there is something there that is just by the way of the conscience that God has given us, being made in the image of God, that people like each other, especially if I do something good to someone else, then they feel like doing something good to me. This is why Jesus said, this is what the heathen do. Something does something good to them, they will do something good in return. Then Jesus says, but you, when someone does wicked to you, do something good in return. Because that's not what the unbelievers do or want to do. So who is he that will harm you? There's a truth there that no one can permanently harm us, because if God is for us, who can be against us? No one. Those who are, one way of saying it is, those who are our enemies are also God's enemies. Those who hate us for righteousness' sake also hate God. And God is for us. God is not for them. But and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. It can easily terrorize us when someone threatens or says they'll do something to us or says how bad or how evil we are. But Peter says, be not afraid of their terror. But how can we do that? How can we not be afraid of someone's terror to us? The world cannot understand this. The world is already terrorized just when Donald Trump wins the presidency. They're terrorized. You see things on social media, people just screaming, being so terrorized about it. Now, that's maybe a silly example, but the Bible says in Proverbs that the wicked flee when no man pursues. They already run away when no one comes after them. They just get terrorized right away. But for believers, we get terrorized from real things. So there's a lion that wants to come eat us, or someone says they'll come and do something to our family, or they'll do something to us. It is in our nature to be scared right away. But Peter says, don't be afraid of their terror. He's not saying, don't be afraid of their threats. Don't be afraid of their terror, the things that they say they will do to you, or even they do to you. Don't be afraid of it. And that in itself is already something greater than what we have in us. And the Bible says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. That's why Peter can say this. Don't be afraid of their terror. He doesn't think that, oh, we have it in our flesh, that we can just not be afraid. That's not what he is thinking. But if we have Christ in us, we don't need to be afraid. Why? Don't be afraid of their terror or be troubled. Just relax. Don't be scared. Why? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. That is the key. David says over and over in the Psalms to that he meditates on the law of God day and night. He meditates on the things of God. How can we do that? If we read the Word of God, if we read it slowly, if we memorize it, we can meditate on the Word of God. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. How do we do that? We decide that we will trust God's wisdom, what God says, His righteousness, His laws, His wisdom, His power is enough for us. That's how we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And that is the only way how we can not be afraid of their terror or be troubled. Now, you might feel like this is all irrelevant to us, and maybe it is to an extent, but if you're not suffering persecution now, but you are a true believer, you will sometime in your life. Someone will be mad at you for standing up for the righteousness of Christ. And that's the whole point in this passage, enduring for the sake of righteousness. If you know that you were lost and going to hell, and Jesus Christ saved you, there is nothing that you will want to do more than to live for Him for the rest of your life. You endure if it comes to it. You endure. And Jesus said it in Matthew 5, verse 10, Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Here he says, happy are ye. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye. Happy and blessed are synonyms. It's almost the same word. To be happy and blessed. But what is he saying with that? There's a way of interpreting Matthew 5 and the Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes. There's a way of interpreting it where it's always about what we do and the blessing that we will get. But that's not the way that we should interpret it. It says, if this happens, if this is our state, then we are blessed. It's not, if you can go and find persecution, then you will be blessed. No. If you are persecuted, you are blessed. If you are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Why? Because that means you're a believer. You're blessed because God has put you in the state where you are like Christ, where people want to persecute you. So you are blessed, you are happy when you suffer for righteousness' sake. That is something entirely non-human. It is not in our flesh. We can't go on the streets and tell unbelievers, come to Christ so that you can have persecution. I mean, that's not the gospel. But no one would listen, right? You go tell them, come to Christ so that you can experience suffering. That doesn't sound very exciting. The thing is, for the believer, when we suffer for the sake of righteousness, we are blessed. We can be comforted knowing that Christ has counted us worthy to suffer for His sake. It's not the unbelievers who will suffer for righteousness' sake. They cannot. They have no righteousness. They don't have Christ. We only have righteousness when we have Christ. Without Christ, without faith in Christ, without having Christ, we have nothing wherewith we can please God. We have nothing. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. The place where someone will begin asking you, why are you hopeful? Why are you happy? Why are you not just giving up? Is the place where someone sees you're being persecuted for doing right, for being righteous in Christ, for you're suffering for righteousness' sake, and someone will come and ask, why are you doing this? Because the world cannot understand. If you suffer for righteousness' sake, be ready to give an answer. That's an exhortation to us. Be ready to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you. What would be your answer? If someone comes to you and says, why are you happy and joyful and not depressed, and you're being spoken evil of, you're being persecuted, why are you happy? What would you say? Would you say it's because I have a roof where I can stay dry under, so I'm just happy? Would you say that I have a car to drive, so I'm happy? Would you say I have friends, so I'm happy? Or would you tell them that the gospel of Christ has changed me and I know where I am going? There's nothing in this world that can stop me. There's nothing in this world that can take me away from Christ. Because that is the source of our joy. It is the gospel of Christ changing us, first of all, from death to life, and then further, from unholiness to more holiness, from being without Christ to being with Christ to being more like Christ. That's the pattern of every Christian. We become more like Christ because we are predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. And I think it is progressive, it is gradual. When we see Him face to face, the Bible says we will be like Him, we will be conformed. That's where the predestined to be conformed to the image of Christ will come into full effect. When we see Him face to face, we don't have any more sin with us. But even in this life, if it is true that all things work together for good to them that love God, and it is true, then it must mean also that the things we experience will bring us closer to Christ, and they'll make us more like Christ. Do not be afraid, neither be troubled. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Be ready to give an answer, having a good conscience. There's a type of theology today where things have nothing to do with feelings. Now, in one way they don't, but in another way they do. And I want to show you why. He says here in verse 16, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ, your good lifestyle. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. You have a good conscience. How do you know that you have a good conscience? Well, if you don't have a good conscience, you'll be bothered. Your conscience will be bothered. You will know something is not right. When you are suffering for doing wickedly, then you will suffer. Your conscience will suffer. It has to do with not just your feelings, but how your conscience feels, because God has given you your conscience. In verse 17, he says, it is better that you suffer for doing well than for doing evil. Now, a little bit more of the conscience. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, it says, the end of the commandment is charity, is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. The end of the commandment, the purpose of the commandment, the purpose of God's law is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. We should love others, and we should do it with a good conscience. If we do it simply because, oh, well, I need to love that person so I can go to heaven, it has nothing to do with conscience. It has to do with works. But if you do it because you're saved by grace, you're saved by Christ, and you know that Christ has loved me so much, I have to love others, your conscience will bother you if you don't love others. Your conscience will bother you. So the end of the commandment, the purpose of the commandment, is love out of a pure heart and of a good conscience. You do it out of a good conscience because you know you do it because of what Christ has done in you. If you don't have faith, you won't be able to do it in a good conscience. He says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 5, of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Not a fake faith, a real faith. In Acts 24 verse 16, I think this is Paul who says, herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. He says that he exercises himself to have a conscience void of offense. toward God and toward men. What does he mean? He is working towards this, to not have a conscience that is bothering him. He says, a conscience void of offense. A conscience that is not feeling guilty. A conscience that is clean before God and man. Be honest with men. Be right. Be just. He says he exercises himself to have a good conscience. Now, I think what he is also saying with that is that our conscience is shaped by what we know, by what we hear, by what we learn, and we need to put an effort into, we need to do this exercise that we shape our conscience based on the Word of God. Someone tells us something about the Word of God, go search it out. Okay, is this what the Word of God says? Is this what the Word of God means? And you will start being bothered if you don't obey what the Word of God says. If you just listen to people, and one person interprets something one way, and another person interprets something another way, you will just decide which one you like, and you'll be bothered by everything that anyone else says. So there's two different interpretations about a passage. You've heard one, you think it's true, you hear another, and you start being bothered by it because you don't know what is right and what is true. Now, if you hear something, you study it out in the Bible, you realize this is true, and someone else comes and gives a different interpretation, you're no longer bothered because you know that your conscience is bound by the Word of God. But you begin to be bothered when you don't know what is the truth. You just pick and choose whom you want to believe. And the Bereans were more noble than the Jews of Thessalonica because they were investigating everything that Paul was saying. They were working on their own conscience by reading the Word of God and finding out, is this the truth, what Paul is saying? And Paul says they were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they were making sure that their conscience was being shaped by the truth of God's Word. Now, you listen to any preacher, you listen to me, you listen to whatever preacher that you listen to, they will say things that sound like there's missing context. Something hasn't been said. Is this really the full truth? And it is your duty to then go into the Bible and find out, is it missing context? Is there something else that just hasn't been said explicitly? And find out what is the truth. It is not necessarily wrong, because in all of Jesus' preaching and teaching, he addressed many different things. He didn't every time that he opened his mouth say everything. He said the things that was the time for that thing to be said, even though he didn't say everything every time. And that's how it is with preachers as well. I will say something that sounds one-sided, and the next time I will say something from the other side that sounds one-sided, and it is your duty to learn from the Word of God what does it mean in its context. To have a good conscience is that we know we are doing right. We know that this is the truth. I am believing what is right. I am doing what is right. Because this is what Christ wants me to do. This is His truth. And I do what He wants me to do. This is why Acts 24:16 says, I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. When God puts something on our heart and on our mind, something that we haven't thought of, to have a conscience void of offense means that we then have to go and read. We then have to go and pray. We then have to go and find out, why is God putting this on my mind, on my heart? To have a conscience void of offense, we do something about it, toward God and toward man. In 1 Peter 2, verse 19, Peter also says, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. Romans 14 talks about the conscience as well and how important it is. And I think this is something that we need to learn for ourselves. How do we shape our conscience, but also how do we treat other people's conscience? What Peter says is, this is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. He is not saying it is thankworthy whenever someone suffers wrongfully. Because if you only suffer wrongfully because you're just following what someone else is saying, I tell you to go and evangelize in the streets every week and you don't feel like this is really coming from your heart, but I tell you to do it and you do it and you suffer for it. That's not what Peter is saying that is thankworthy. You don't do it from your conscience. Now, I might encourage you to go and you say, this is what God wants me to do. And you go and you do it. Then you suffer for conscience, for your good conscience toward God. You do what God, you believe God wants you to do. And that is the difference between just following someone or some teaching or some book, or having a good conscience. And I think Peter does not leave it out. Having a good conscience. He says that in chapter 2. He says that in chapter 3. That our conscience is important. What do we believe? Why do we believe it? Have we made sure this is the truth? This is what God wants us to do. Having a good conscience. That whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good lifestyle in Christ. Your good conversation in Christ. So, that's kind of going over it, but I'll go over it in a little different way one more time. But in verse 13, where he says, who is he that will harm you? We're talking about enduring for the sake of righteousness. We're talking about enduring suffering for the sake of Christ. So first of all, do you have Christ? Are you born again? Has he changed you? Is he living in you? Is his righteousness in you, that you are righteous because he is in you? Who is he that will harm you but if you suffer for righteousness' sake? First of all, nobody can harm us permanently because no one can separate us from the love of God, as Romans 8 says. No one can take us out of Christ's hand, as John 10 verse 28 says. But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, you are happy. Some think that, oh no, if some really bad persecution comes, I'll be stressed because I might fall away. If something really bad happens, some real bad suffering, I worry about it a little bit, and I've heard this from people. I worry a little bit because I don't know if I'll be able to endure. What is Peter saying? You can be happy. If you suffer for conscience, you suffer for righteousness' sake, you can be happy. You are blessed and you can be happy. Why? Because God puts you in that situation. God is the one who is keeping you. God is allowing that situation in your life. God is the one who is keeping you. God is the one who is showing that you are his child, and he is giving that to you. He is showing you his personal love towards you. Happy are you, and blessed are you. It's the state where you are in. It is not, oh, I feel so happy that I'm in pain right now. No, it is, I am so happy that God, in his providence, has shown me that I am his child and I can suffer for righteousness' sake. I can suffer for his sake. Even Job was suffering for the sake of righteousness. It was Satan who came to trouble Job because Satan said to God that you have placed a hedge around Job. You have protected him from all harm. And it was for righteousness' sake. Job was a righteous man, it says in Job, that it was for righteousness' sake that he was suffering. He was suffering the loss of all things, his family, his stuff. He was suffering in his own life. He was suffering, but it was for the sake of righteousness. In James 5 verse 10, it says, 5 verse 10 and 11, take my brethren the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. Even looking at the prophets and how they suffered, looking at Job and how he suffered. And then James says, but the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy. He's saying, the Lord knows what we're going through, and it's for a purpose. It is for a purpose, and He is with us. Be not afraid when someone says they will trouble you, they will hurt you, they will terrorize you. Why? Well, in Isaiah 8, verse 12, and I think Peter may have been thinking of that verse when he wrote this one. In Isaiah 8, verse 12, it says, don't say a confederacy to all them to whom this people shall say a confederacy. Neither fear ye their fear, nor be afraid. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. What is he saying? He is saying that the people of Israel are saying a confederacy. They are saying there's large groups who are coming against us. Be scared. Look. They want to come and fight us. They want to come and kill us. They want to come and overtake us. And Isaiah says, or God says, don't say a confederacy. Don't say they're all coming to fight us. What is he saying you should do? Neither fear. Don't say they're all against us. Don't say, oh no, I'm scared of them. Don't be afraid. What should you do? Exactly what Peter says and exactly what Isaiah says. Sanctify the Lord of hosts himself, and let him be your fear, and let him be your dread. Did you know that if you have a good fear of God, your fear of man will disappear? If you have a good fear of God, you realize that God is sovereign, God is all-powerful, and God is my Savior. God has brought me to the place in life where I am at. You fear God, and then you stop fearing men. And then you will begin to say, what can man do to me? Like Paul said in Romans. In Luke 12, Jesus also said, Luke 12 verse 4, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body. Be not afraid of them that can kill your body. And then, after that, they have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he has killed, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more they can do. But I will forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him, which after he has killed, has power to cast into hell. Yes, I say unto you, fear him. What is he really saying? Fear God. Give honor and fear to God. A righteous fear, not to be scared or afraid of God, but fear Him and sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. In the beginning of the book, in 1 Peter, he says how? When we endure for righteousness' sake, when we suffer for His sake, we are to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And look at what he says in chapter 1. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. How do we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts? By reminding ourselves of what God has done. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again, has made us to be born again. He who has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You know what? When you're in fear of man, and you repeat 1 Peter 1 verse 3 to yourself, you remind yourself, what does it say? What does it mean? This is true. God has done this for me. That is sanctifying the Lord Jesus Christ in your heart. You realize what He has done. Blessed be the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then when you truly believe that, you realize this is true. How can you fear what man can do to you? Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Meditate on what He has done for you. Now, I'm not speaking of the type of reminding ourselves of what we have done that is common in evangelical circles. Oh, if you're scared of something or you don't know if you're saved, just remind yourselves of when you prayed that prayer, of when you said that, "I will follow God." No. Don't do that. Ask yourself, "Am I saved?" Remind yourself of why you are saved. It's not because you prayed a prayer. It's not because you decided to serve God. No. If you're saved, remind yourselves of why you're saved. By grace, through faith, for the glory of Christ. It is only because of Him that you're saved, and then you will find peace. When you realize it's not of yourself, it's not of your own doing, it's not because you're better than someone else, because you made a better choice than someone else, it's because God brought you to that place where you said, "I believe." God brought you to that place. You did not do that yourself. Sanctify the Lord God in your heart. Be ready to give an answer. That's what it is to be a witness for Christ, is that we are ready to give an answer with meekness and fear. We don't give an answer because we're proud of how good we are. We give an answer because of what Christ has done for us, what He has done in us. Colossians 4 verse 6 says, "Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer every man." The word "answer" is the same word as defense, where Paul says that he is set for the defense of the gospel. There's also a common word used a lot today, apologetics. When we talk about apologetics, we defend the truth of God. That's apologetics, and that's what he says. We should be ready to give an answer. We should be giving a defense of the gospel, especially as preachers. What Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, "The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel." So being set for the defense of the gospel, being set to answer how the gospel is true, how God uses it, and so on. But we, everyday Christians, we should be ready to give an answer for the hope that is in us. We should all be ready. Make ourselves ready. And how do we do that? By sanctifying the Lord God in our hearts, meditating on what He has done for us. And then the answer is not very complicated. The answer is simple. The answer we have is, we have a hope in Christ that He has given to us. And that is our answer. Paul says, "Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." And we do it not for ourselves, but for Christ's sake. Christ has given everything for us. He has given His life. He has suffered for us. He has endured the wrath of God for us. How should we not also willingly suffer a little bit for Him? Because all that we can suffer in this world for Christ, for the sake of righteousness, is only very tiny, very little bit, compared to the eternity that awaits us with Him. And we should be happy when He counts us worthy to suffer for His name's sake. We should not be suffering for evil. We should be suffering for righteousness' sake. And then we can be happy in Christ, knowing that He has counted us worthy to suffer with Him, to also one day be glorified with Him for all eternity. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for Your word. In many ways, we fail, we sin, but Lord, Your grace is sufficient. We thank You for that. Lord, help us to not complain about things that we suffer, but to realize that if we are in Christ, we are rich. we have everything that we could hope for and more. Lord, we thank you for salvation that is in Christ. Lord, help us to have the mindset and the mentality that the apostles and the disciples had, that to suffer for Christ's name was just the least that we can do for him. Lord, when it is your will. Lord, let us not think that we can go and find suffering to be pleasing to you, but Lord, when it is your will and you allow suffering into our lives, make us happy, make us joyful. Let us see that we are blessed in Christ. Let us not suffer wrongfully, but let us not suffer because of evil that we have done, but when we suffer, that it be for righteousness' sake. Lord, help us. Be with us. Bless us in Christ. Make us salt and light where we are at. Help us to follow you, to honor you, to serve you where we are at. Give us repentance in our own hearts for our failures and our shortcomings. And grant us wisdom, grace, love to serve, to share the gospel, to help others where we should. Give us wisdom. Be with us. Grow us in your grace and truth and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.